Thank you, Sarah and Christy. We appreciate you being here and sharing with us.
Amen.
Today, may you experience the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and the peace that only He can give.
Let's bow our heads. Father, this morning, as we take this time to open your word, may our minds be attentive and focused on your Spirit. May our hearts beat in harmony with your will. And may we grow in love and in the character of the loving and almighty God. In Jesus' name, amen.
This may come as somewhat of a surprise to you, but there is no perfect father. I certainly am not, and I will speak for Greg, neither is he.
You've been watching.
In my ministry, I haven't done too many Father's Day sermons, Greg, and there's a couple of reasons for that. When my children were little, you know, you're not sure how they're going to turn out, so how do you become the instant authority when you're not sure what's going to happen? And so I kind of shied away from it when my kids were small. And as I've gotten older, you can only say so much about fathers, so to do it every year kind of can get in a rut and routine, but decided that this would probably be a good year to do it. And the reason Greg's doing this with me is he's been involved in my father's heart and the ministry to fathers, but also thinking they would give a chance for two different perspectives on fathers at the same time, since there isn't any one single way fathers do things.
And that way, neither one of us can be blamed for not doing it well, I think. So
what we want to do, and the thing we're really trying to accomplish, and we almost feel like we probably don't even need to say anything since Kelly said pretty much everything we're going to say anyway, what we want to accomplish is simply to honor the fathers who are here and the responsibilities you've taken to be fathers, but also to challenge you to be godly fathers. And so since about half of you, roughly, and that's just a rough guess, are not fathers, since you're female, or some of you haven't been fathers yet, or maybe your kids are out of the home, I just want to remind you that what we're really talking about this morning is godly parenting. That the principles we're going to talk about and share are principles that apply to mothers, too. They're principles that apply to aunts and uncles and teachers, and they're just so important and so key. That even though we're talking primarily to fathers this morning, what we have to share, we think that you can all listen in and benefit from. So as we look, Greg, at Psalm 78, which isn't a familiar passage in dealing with fathers, but as we look at Psalm 78, we discover that Psalm 78 is really challenging the fathers in Israel to be godly fathers. That kind of can almost be scary. As you looked at Psalm 78, what stuck out for you?
Yeah, as you asked me to do this, and in preparation for this, the first place I went was Psalm 78. That was the first list. And right out of the gate, in verse 2, I got stuck and had to go on a little exploration. And I'm going to share that with you this morning because I think it applies as we go forward. If you read verses 1 and 2, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." And that's where I got stuck. What does it mean when it says dark sayings of old? So I began to search, and I found two scriptures that really cut through the clutter for me as I was looking. Matthew 13, 34 and 35 says, "All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world." Oh, that's the same sort of language that was in Psalm 78. The dark sayings, the secret things. And then I went to Romans 16, 25. "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. And in these two texts, I was able to put together and say, okay, so the dark sayings of old is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the creator of the worlds and the universe, reflecting the love of God as a father and passing that story down from father to son, from generation to generation.
And to daughters too.
And to daughters too.
Okay. The thing is, I heard you sharing that, is that it's a mystery not because it can't be known, but because apart from God's Spirit enlightening us, apart from God's Spirit working upon our minds and our hearts, we're not going to understand the story of Jesus Christ and who he is and God and what they long to do in our lives.
That's consistent with parables. Parables aren't clear unless you ask for God's understanding.
Well, what's interesting is that tells us what we need to be passing on, but it doesn't tell us how. And I find that it's interesting in verses 5 through 7, the how comes shining through. In verse 5, it says, he established a testimony in Jacob, that's among God's people, and appointed a law in Israel, another word for God's people, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children. Teaching our children about God is not an option. It's commanded. And then it says that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, another generation, and that they would arise and tell them to their children. So God's plan is that we tell our children what God has said, but it doesn't stop there. So that they would set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. In other words, God wants us to tell what he has said, but he wants to tell what we have seen and what we've experienced and what we have understood about God and seen him at work in our lives and the lives of others. And it's for the purpose that they might set their hope. Now, notice the preposition, Greg. It doesn't say set their hope on God. Mm. What's the preposition?
In
God. That our hope is in God and not in us. Mm. And that's what we have to pass on to our children, that their hope is in God. And sure. Then it says, and that it's after that that they are enabled to keep the commandments. And so it gives us this insight and tells us that God's plan for fathers and for parents is that we first tell what is said by God. We share how we've seen God at work in our lives so that we might set their hope in God. But even as we look at this, is there some other place in Scripture that helps us to know more what it means to teach and train our children?
Well, the easy answer to that are the age-old scriptures I can think of. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it.
So if I teach them the right things, they'll be okay.
Yeah. Sort of a cop-out, I think,
yeah.
Sometimes. And then there's Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, chapter 1. You all have heard that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right.
And then it goes on to say, honor your father and your mother. This is the first command with a promise.
That's right. That's right. And we put the burden on our children sometimes in this passage. Honor your father and mother, and we carry it on with that it may be well with you and you may live long upon the earth. In other words, if you don't follow my will, I'll take you out.
I remember Bill Cosby saying in his comedy routine sometimes, I brought you into the world, I can take you out of the world.
Yeah, exactly.
And you know, as you think about that, you know, if our thing as parents is simply to say, I'm the authority, listen to me, where does that leave us?
Yes.
What does that lead to?
Yes. So we have to include verse 4 in this. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
Well, I can relate to this passage. And what I'm going to share next, I'm sharing not because I'm trying to dishonor my own father, but there are those in this congregation along with me who grew up in a home where relationships with parents weren't great. And you look at this passage that says, honor your father and your mother, and how do you honor a parent that may not have been the best parent? Hmm. And I grew up in a family where literally, children obey your parents, and I'm the authority, and you do as I say. And discipline was not simply, let me teach you and guide you. Discipline was more punishment than anything else. And that did create, as it says in verse 4, that did create anger, that did create frustration, it created all kinds of things that really affected my life. And one of the things that took place was that when I turned 14 years old, I took an acceptable way of running away from home in the Adventist church. I went to a boarding school. And I want to stop and just share something, because it doesn't end there. My father was a father to me. He didn't know how to be a dad. When I was about 30 years old, I did some thinking and working through some things, and it dawned on me that, and I thought about it, and he did the best he could. He came from a more authoritative, more punishing father than I had. And my dad did his best, and he never knew how to show love. He never knew how to carry on a relationship. I cannot remember a single meaningful conversation with my father, who passed away a few years ago. About a year before he passed away, I sent him a Father's Day card to thank him for the things that he did instill in me, which are important to me. And I never got a response back. And that's okay, because I know that's where he came from. But as I thought through I was reminded that what my dad did give me, he gave me a love for nature. What he did give me was he gave me a good work ethic. And my wife might say maybe too much of a good work ethic at times. What he did give me was he taught me the importance of learning. My dad never got past eighth grade. But when I was in the upper elementary school, suddenly my dad was coming home. He was going out at night, and he was going out to a couple nights a week. I found out he was going to school. I did not know that he was illiterate. He couldn't read. And he was going to school to learn to read. He was going to school to learn to do basic math. And I would help my dad with his homework. And to this day, I am someone who believes that life, you're always something more to learn. Yes. And I attribute that to... So even though my dad wasn't the perfect father, and in some ways, my relationship with him was more of a father than a dad, I look forward to the day when we get to heaven and some of my dad's emotional things that he went through that caused him to be who he was will be healed and restored, and we can have that conversation.
Yeah. Amen.
We never...
You know, that'll be a beautiful day.
Yeah.
It'll be a beautiful day for fathers and sons that have broken and lost contact with one another, who have passed away, for them to be father and son together for eternity.
What about your relationship with your father?
You know, it may sound a little strange, but as I was preparing for this, for someone at my age to say, this week I learned a lot about my father, I did. I learned a lot about my father. I had to stop and think, what are the things, what could I say about my dad without taking forever? And what does it kind of boil down to for me? I think the key lesson I learned about my dad was his constant and unconditional love. And I would say he's still teaching that lesson. As a husband, approaching 60 years of marriage, as a deacon in the church for over 50 years, his faithfulness, his quiet nature. I was looking for words that he had given me. I was looking for letters that he had written, and there aren't any. My dad doesn't communicate that way. Very quiet man. His actions always spoke louder than his words. The things that I have that I will remember from my dad, he's made. I have a clock on the wall of my house. My dad's made a clock for me and everyone else in our family. I was looking for a letter. The only thing that from his hand that I see is when he makes something out of wood, he puts his symbol on it. It's a picture of a teepee. His initials, Tom Pick, TP. That's his stamp he burns in the wood, and that's as close as I have to anything signed or written from my dad. My dad always put what we were doing above what he was doing. If he were here, he would tell you, yeah, but what you guys are doing is always more fun and more interesting than what I do. My dad has a great sense of humor, a little bit strange. I suspect there are other fathers that could be accused of having a strange sense of humor, but my kids
would accuse me of that.
My dad sees the humor in pain, not debilitating, life-changing pain, but in stubbing your toe or smashing your finger or tripping and falling. He didn't laugh at us. He laughed with us in those moments, and he approached those things. They were funny to him. I also think about my dad in terms of discipline. My dad did not demand my obedience, ever. I cannot remember a time, maybe when I was little and I don't remember, but my dad didn't demand that I obey him. He didn't have to. For whatever reason, I learned early on that when my dad looked at me, I could tell whether he approved or was enjoying or whether he didn't approve. He didn't glare, he didn't, you know, act like he was going to come get me. He just gave this, oh, ouch, kind of look. And that was all I needed. I would stop doing what I was doing. I would stop others from doing what we were doing, and I would move on. As a boy, I wanted my dad's approval. I wanted his blessing, and that was all that I needed. I want to tell you, I remember one story. I was a little older, probably in my teenage years. A little less interested in my dad's approval, maybe.
Typical.
And as a result, my hair, yes.
You had hair?
I had hair. My hair grew rather long and curly. Okay, well, I confess, it wasn't natural curly. I put the curly in it. But my dad didn't really approve of that. And he had given the signals, and they didn't work. I didn't care. It was more important I had long hair. And so I remember going through this and coming to the point where, you know what, I need to go get a haircut. So Dad took me to the barber. And I went in very afraid and very specific to the barber on what he was, how long, what I wanted. And I walked out with a similar looking haircut to what I have here. And it was just absolutely devastating to me. And I got in the car next to my dad and I just said, look at this. And he said, I know. I can't believe I told him what I wanted and he didn't do what I wanted him to do. And I really think my dad was going, this looks great. But he didn't say anything. He got out of the car and he went into the barbershop. And through the window, I could see him counseling the barber. It looked like it was a serious conversation. And I don't know what the words were. He never told me what the words were. But I knew in that moment he was defending me. And it wasn't about his desire for me. He was defending me. And he came back out and he got in the car and he looked at me and he reached in the back seat and he pulled out of the back seat his beanie. He had a navy blue beanie that he wore everywhere. It was his favorite thing. And he handed it to me and he said, this is the best I can do for you right now. And, you know, in that moment, it just is the truest expression of his love and his care and concern for me. And that works.
Well, you know, it sounds to me as if your dad didn't just read Ephesians 6 and that was it, children obey your parents. It sounds to me as if he'd read Ephesians 5 where it talks about the fact that we're to walk in love. And it talks about the fact that we're to walk in the light and we're to walk as wise and we're to be filled with the Spirit and we're to mutually submit to one another. Does that include even to our children?
Yeah, I think it includes our children and our wives and each other. Wow.
But won't our kids think less of us if we serve them?
No, I don't think so. As hard as it may seem on how we do that, I think there's another place we can go.
Okay.
Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'll read verse 5, says, And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart.
Well, that's interesting, Greg. It doesn't start out by telling you the words I tell you, you need to know and understand.
Right.
It starts out with the words being on your heart. In other words, internalized. It's part of who you are. That what God tells us, he wants to inform us so that it can develop our relationship with him. That really parenting skills and being a godly parent begins with our own relationship with God.
Yeah, it's absolutely true.
But then it goes on, verse 7 says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise.
Exactly. There's these moments, it's interesting to me, even when we don't want to, and when we're not intentional in training our children, they're picking up on on what we're doing.
Good and bad.
Good and bad. Seems like sometimes even bad comes first.
Well, you know, this statement about teachable moments, and that's what I refer to this as, teachable moments. When you're looking for ways to teach your children concrete things, good things, not just about Scripture, but things about how to deal with life. As I'm thinking about this passage, I'm reminded of something that happened just two weeks ago. It was Sunday morning, and I was out in my front yard, and I was doing my yard work. And I looked across the street, and there was my neighbor, Chris, and he was doing yard work as well. And the garage door was open, and his three-year-old son, Blake, was sitting there in his car seat. And he had the ad from the Sunday paper, and he was reading it. He was reading it. And he was looking at it. And I was watching out of the corner of my eye as I was trying to work. And he would look at it for a couple minutes, very content, would fold it up, and place it on the ground next to him, pick up another one, and read it. And then he would fold it up, put it down, and I noticed, and this went on for quite a while, here's this three-year-old just sitting there doing this. And then when he got done with the stack, he started over again. But he always folded the paper neatly and put it down, and I just couldn't resist. I went across the street, and I said to my neighbor, Chris, it looks like somebody enjoys reading the newspaper. And Chris looked over at his son. He hadn't seen him yet. He looked over at his son. He started laughing. And I said, is that how you read the paper? And he said, yeah. And it just struck the chord. Here's a three-year-old child content to sit. If his dad had told him to sit there for all that length of time, there's no way. But he was content because he was modeling. He was trying to be like dad.
Yeah, it's encouraging on some level. It encourages us. Our children watch us and they want to be like us. It's a little scary, too.
How is it scary?
Well, they watch us and they do what we do. And sometimes they do it when we're not really intending them to do that.
And I don't know about you, but I've noticed that this happens with a lot of parents. It seems like the things we dislike in ourselves the most, we often see coming up in our kids. And that's tough to handle at times. It really, really is. But even so, I think it's not just modeling before with our kids. I think Deuteronomy 6:20-23, it goes on after telling them that they're supposed to share with their children and look for teachable moments. It says, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and statutes and rules that God has commanded you? Then you are to say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And he worked mighty signs and wonders against Egypt in order that he might save us and bring us to the land. Once again, this is consistent with Psalm 78.
Yes.
It's consistent because it says, once again, it's not just knowing the right thing, but it's sharing your experience. It's sharing how you've seen God work in your life. And the interesting thing about Psalm 78 is the very last couple of verses.
Yes.
That refers to the experience of David. And it tells how David came out of being a shepherd, and he would watch the ewes nurse their lambs. Hmm. And out of watching the ewes nurse their lambs, out of his experience, he saw God at work, and he was able to translate that into how he was king of Israel. And I think when we are looking for ways to see God at work in our lives and lives of others, we are going to be able to share that with our children. We're going to be able to share that in the workplace. It really, witnessing is really the same thing as parenting.
That's
it's
right.
Sharing what God says and letting people know how we've experienced God ourselves.
It makes you think about the many times, the many opportunities that have been missed along the way.
But it's good to know that God still works in spite of that.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Well, there's another good news story. There's another Bible scripture. There's a promise for us in the last days. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction."
And what's interesting about that, Greg, is that the promise of sending the Elijah the prophet with a message. And the Elijah message, when you remember what happened in Mount Carmel, you can go back and study it in 1 Kings 17 on. After, at the contest on Carmel, it all boiled down to this. Elijah says, if God is God, worship him. If Baal is God, worship him. Yes. If God is God, put him first in your life. And if you do that, God's going to bless. And I think the message that's being given here is to the fathers, you can't make your children reconcile with you. You can't make them accept your values. But the first thing you can do is you can, as Elijah calls you to do, you can accept God and say, I choose to follow God in my life.
Yes. And the promise, the second part of that promise comes, once we choose God in our life, I'm reminded about what happened to Elijah after that powerful moment where he ran for his life and hid in the mountainside in a cave. And he looked for God in wind, and he didn't find him, and in thunder, and didn't find him. And then he heard a still, small voice. And I think that's just the same. When we choose God, and when we listen to the still, small voice, there's a promise. The promise of Malachi comes alive. When it says, I, God, will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. That's a promise I'm claiming as I go day by day.
And what's interesting about both Malachi and the story of Elijah and Psalm 78 is that in between the beginning of Psalm 78 and the end, there's story after story and example after example of Israel wandering away from God, and God kept coming back to them and coming back to them and coming back to them. And it ends with the positive story of the example of David. And in the story of Elijah, Elijah runs in fear, and yet God calls him with that still, small voice, and out of that still, small voice, he gives him back his ministry and has him work in his behalf to do his will. As I think of that passage, and as I think of this story, I think to end on the story of the faithfulness of our Heavenly Father to us. There are fathers here who feel like perhaps your lives are failures, that you haven't been as good a father as you might have been. What's interesting in both in the stories and the passages we've looked at is that God can come and turn your heart towards your son and your or daughter, and your daughter or your son's heart to you. He's promised to do that. It will take work, but primarily what he's asking for you to do is choose him, to look for moments, regardless how young or old your child might be, where you can teach and share what God has said and what he's done in your life, that you might help them set their hope in God. Anything more you want to share, Greg?
It's such an encouragement to me. It doesn't matter where our children are and what they're doing. It doesn't matter how we're behaving as fathers and the missed opportunities. God is showing us the example and the model of that unconditional love, that never-ending love, that constant search for us and willingness to continue to pursue us. And I find that a great encouragement as I go through life. I hope you do as well.
There's something you wanted to invite people to.
There is. So as you listen to Daniel and Dennis talk about my father's heart, I would just say this is an open invitation. The fourth Sunday of every month, kind of early, I think it's 7:30. We give a little grace there from 7 a.m.
7.
Yeah, it says 7, but at 7:30 we meet for an hour and a half. We have breakfast. And we purpose in that meeting to encourage one another as fathers, as potential fathers, as fathers with grandchildren, to encourage one another to be the kind of father that God calls us to be. We want to invite anyone that's interested in joining us on that. It's a week from tomorrow, actually, right, is the next one. So
it's at 7:30.
7:30 a.m.
Right. One last note. If you have the opportunity to talk to your father tomorrow, by phone or in person, don't just give a gift. Maybe you could spend some time acknowledging, and for some that might be more difficult than others, as it would have been for me years ago, but thinking about and acknowledging those areas where they have had an impact on you, and they've impacted you in this life and in the life to come. The praise team is going to come forward at this time, and they're going to sing kind of a hymn about family, and just listen to the words. They're going to sing it for us, and listen to what they're sharing.